John, chapter 20, that's where we will be looking this morning. We're going to begin in verse 19. And of course, this is a story that takes place immediately after the resurrection. Verse 19 of John chapter 20 says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and the teaching of your holy word. Father, speak to our hearts as only you can. Allow your spirit to guide us into the truth. Lord, minister to each heart in this room. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read the scriptures, it is so easy to read a verse and not consider the impact of that verse. But then somewhere down the line, as we read that same verse again, the Holy Spirit will take it and make it stand out as if it was written in neon. And Psalm 119, verse 107, tells us what takes place when that happens. The psalmist says, Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. The word quicken there means make alive. Well, often when we read the Bible, it seems that the scripture we're reading is dead to us. But then one day, we read that same verse of scripture, and the Holy Spirit will take it and make it very much alive. And we'll think to ourselves, well, I know I've read that verse many times before, but I've never seen that in the verse before. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who does that. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life or quickens the scriptures. And John 6, verse 63, Jesus tells us, It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so the Bible tells us that it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and they, the words that Jesus speaks, are life. Well, you know, these disciples had big dreams of following this miracle-working Savior who spoke these amazing, life-giving, and life-changing words. But all those dreams were shattered when they saw him crucified and when they saw him breathe his last breath. These disciples, after seeing that, felt as if there was nothing left for them to do but hide behind closed doors. And that's what they did. And it's safe to assume that those were locked doors, because people lock their doors when they're afraid. However, before we can understand their behavior, there are some things about these disciples that we need to know. For instance, these disciples had forsaken much to follow Jesus. They had forsaken their families, and they had forsaken their careers. And they followed him daily. And what they saw and heard confirmed to them that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him feed the multitudes. They had seen him cast out demons. They had seen him calm the raging sea. They had even seen him raise the dead. And as a result, they had complete confidence that he was who he said he was. They had faith that he could do anything, and no one could stop him. And one of the things they thought Jesus had come to do was to set up his kingdom on earth. They were fully persuaded in their own minds that he had come for that purpose. That's why in the Bible it shows us that they argued among themselves about who would sit on his right hand and who would sit on his left hand once he set up his kingdom. They were thoroughly convinced that he was who he said he was and that he had come to set up his kingdom. And then came that terrible day when evil men arrested him and hauled him off to an illegal trial. And he who showed great power over disease and over nature and over death seemed to be no match for their strength. On the occasion when the soldiers had come to take Jesus, we read that Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus stuck it back on his head like there was nothing to it. And yet, as the soldiers took him away, it seemed as if he could do nothing to stop them. And from that time on, as far as they were concerned, things went from bad to worse. They watched evil men bring Jesus before the judge with trumped up charges against him. And after the soldiers flogged Jesus, the disciples saw their master taken outside of town, nailed to a cross, and left to hang until he died. And as they watched from a distance as he hung on that cross, I'm sure it was in the minds of all of the disciples that at any moment, Jesus would just spring off of that cross and prove to everyone that he was who he said he was, the Savior of the world. But it didn't happen that way. At a distance, they saw him suffer for approximately 6 hours. Then he cried out, "It is finished." And with that, all their dreams were shattered. Their hopes were dashed into the ground when Jesus was crucified like a common criminal. His enemies rejoiced in knowing he was dead. The demons of hell rejoiced in knowing he was dead. The devil rejoiced in knowing he was dead. And with that, the disciples fled to a place of safety and hid behind a closed door. It's almost hard to imagine how confused and discouraged those disciples were who had given up everything to follow Jesus. And now the one they had forsaken all to follow, the one they thought could do anything, was crucified in shame like an ordinary criminal. And they were behind closed doors like scared rabbits. In verse 19, it says, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They saw Jesus crucified, and they were afraid they might be next. And notice in that verse, the word doors was plural. They made sure that every door was secure. Behind those doors, they were fearful and confused and discouraged because they did not know what we now know. That is, they did not know, but we know, that the ministry of Christ is twofold. The first time he came was to die for the sins of mankind, not to set up his kingdom on earth. But the second time he comes, he will come to rule and reign over the nations. See, they didn't have the advantage that we have of the full revelation of God's word. When they saw him hanging on that cross, they heard him cry out, "It is finished." And to them, it looked as if Jesus was throwing in the towel and saying to everyone, "I am defeated." The disciples did not understand when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying to every man that was living and to every man that had ever lived and to every man who would ever live, "I have paid the price for the sins of mankind. All the work necessary for the salvation of the world is now done. It is finished." That's what he was saying. But they thought when he said "it is finished," he was saying, "I am defeated." But notice, behind those closed doors, the Bible tells us then Jesus came to them. And it's important that we notice that the Bible tells us that he certainly came to them. However, it is equally important that we consider some other things. For instance, we need to consider when the risen Lord came to them. Can you imagine what it would be like living when Christ was alive and being able to be one of his disciples? And can you imagine what it was like living on this earth when Christ walked into a room? I'm sure every time the Lord appeared or approached the disciples, a smile came on their face. In Matthew chapter 14, verses 23 to 27, we find the disciples were on a boat at night when a storm arose. And things were looking really bad. They had to fight the wind and the heavy sea. And just when things looked like they could not get any worse, they did. About 4 o'clock in the morning, someone looked across the rough sea and saw someone walking across the water toward them. And of course, then they all looked, and the Bible says they were afraid because they thought they were seeing a ghost. And then they had, of course, double cause to be afraid. Until, all of a sudden, that person who was walking on the water spoke to them and told them not to be afraid. And they recognized the voice of Jesus. And can you imagine how thrilled they were to see Jesus after all that they had been through that night? Well, the Bible tells us in our text, then came Jesus. And in verse 20 it says, and the disciples were glad. And that was good, because the disciples needed comforting, no doubt about that. But they needed something else far more important than comforting. They needed a loving Savior who would come and die for their sins. Remember, it was not the spikes in Jesus' hands that held him on that cross. He could have come off that cross anytime he wanted to. It was his love for us that held him there. He could have called 10,000 angels to come down and rescue him, but he didn't. It was his love for us that held him there. Jesus stayed on that cross because the ransom for our sins had to be paid. And he knew that everyone would perish for all of eternity if he was not willing to pay the price for us through the shedding of his blood and his death on the cross. Yes, the Bible says that Jesus came, but he did not come to them until sin had been fully atoned for, till he had paid our full penalty. That's when he came to them. And so we see in the passage when the risen Lord came to them. But then the next thing to consider is how the risen Lord came to them. How the risen Lord came to them. The Bible tells us that after he paid the ransom for our sins, he appeared in the room. And how did the risen Lord enter that locked room? Well, that is something that has caused a lot of speculation among Bible believers. For example, some tell us he was a spirit and he could walk through walls. But others say, no, he was not a spirit, because the Bible makes it clear that after the resurrection, he had a physical body that could be touched. It's recorded here in verse 20 and verse 27. He showed people his hands and feet with the nail prints in them. And over in Matthew 28, 9, it talks about how someone grabbed his feet and worshiped him. He had a physical body that could be touched. And he could also eat physical food, as recorded in Luke chapter 24, verses 42 and 43. And so people who know those scriptures, they say that the others are wrong scripturally in telling us that he was a spirit. So how did he get into that room? I mean, he could have just appeared out of thin air. He is God. He can do whatever he wants to do. Or he could have walked through the wall. After all, if he could walk on water, why couldn't he walk through walls? He was God. He could do whatever he wanted to do. But the Bible simply says in verse 19, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So how did Jesus enter that closed room? Now, are you ready? Because I am going to give you the deep, deep theological answer to that question. Are you ready? Nobody knows how he entered that room. We can speculate, but no one knows. But we do know one thing for sure from this passage. No one can close Jesus out. No one can close Jesus out. No one could close him out of that room, and no one can close him out of their lives. Now, there are a lot of lost people desperately trying to shut the Lord out of their lives, but they can't do it. Did you know that you can get into a car and drive across America, and when you get to the complete other side, God will be there waiting for you? Did you know that you can get into the fastest jet and go to a land that is the furthest away from here, and God will be there waiting for you? Did you know that you can get into a rocket that is so powerful it would cause the earth to tremble as it launches you to the moon? But when you get to the moon, God will be waiting there for you. Because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. If you keep your finger here in chapter 20, turn with me for a moment to the book of Psalms. David talks a little bit about this in Psalm 139. So look at Psalm 139 for a moment. Beginning in verse 7, once you get to Psalm 139. Verse 7, David says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." What's the point? You cannot hide from God, and you cannot run from God. Man has tried so hard to close God out of his life, but that is impossible. The only time one could get completely away from God would be when that person dies and goes to hell. As a matter of fact, the thing that makes hell to be hell is the fact that you are separated from God forever. But as long as you are living and breathing on this earth, you cannot lock God out of your life. Now, as I said, today, lost men and women are trying to shut God out of their lives. I think the reason most lost people are always busy doing something and listening to something or watching something is because they can't stand to be alone with themselves. Why? Because when they are alone, they can hear Jesus speaking to their heart and they can't stand it. I'm personally convinced that one of the reasons people have all these headphones and earphones is because they have to have noise to drown out the voice of the Holy Spirit. And listen, if you are a lost person, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not received him into your heart to be your Savior and Lord, you can run, but you cannot get away from God. You cannot shut God out of your life. And if you don't respond to his voice and place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, then one day, from the depths of hell, you will be willing to give anything in the world to hear that small voice of God speak to your heart one more time. But it will never again happen. It will never again happen in your heart. You will not hear it. It will be too late. The disciples ran in fear and hid behind closed locked doors, but you cannot run from God. Again, we don't know specifically how the risen Savior got into that closed locked room, but we do know one thing. No one can lock God out of his life, no matter how hard he tries. And so we see when the Lord came, that was after the atonement for sin had been made. We see how that risen Lord came, and that is through locked doors, reminding us that you cannot run from God. And then third and finally this morning, why the risen Lord came to them. Why the risen Lord came. Why did Jesus come to the confused and frightened disciples? Two reasons. First, he came to give them pardon. He came to give them his pardon. Remember, all the disciples forsook the Lord when he needed them the most. Now, if we had been Jesus and they had done that to us, probably our first word to them would have been, "You bunch of double-crossing, two-timing cowards. I'm glad I caught up with you. I'm going to break every bone in your bodies, and then I'm going to heal your broken bodies, and I'm going to do it all over again." But not Jesus. He came to pardon them. One time, a little boy asked what the word forgiveness meant, and the teacher said this. He said, "Forgiveness is like the odor that a flower gives out when it's trampled upon." And this is why Jesus is so precious. He was trampled upon by everyone, even his own disciples. Yet he came to pardon us of our sins. In 1 Timothy 1:15, we read, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He came to offer pardon. And then secondly, he came to give them his peace. His peace. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, it says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." And we live in a world where very few people have peace. But again, I would remind you, he appeared to those disciples who had betrayed him. And his first words he said to them were, "Peace be unto you." He came into that room to give them peace. And by the same token, he came into this world to give us peace as well. Peace with God. It's the peace that only Jesus can give, and that's because he alone is the Prince of Peace. The disciples did not deserve his peace, and neither do we. But it's a gift from God that comes through faith in Christ. In Romans 5:1, we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see when the risen Lord came, he came after full payment for our sins had been made on the cross. We see how the risen Lord came. He came through locked doors, reminding us that you cannot run from God or hide from God. And then why the risen Lord came. He came to offer pardon and peace to all. And that is available to all those who will put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning. And thank you for sending Jesus. In just a few weeks, Lord, we're going to be celebrating his birth. We're going to be celebrating him coming into the world. But Lord, help us to remember that Jesus did not just come into the world to be born in a manger and so we could light a tree and give gifts and sing Christmas carols. He came to be the Savior. Help us remember that this Savior was born into the world so that he could eventually die on an old rugged cross for our sins and then rise again so we could have everlasting life. And Lord, my prayer is that if there's anybody in this room today that does not know Christ personally as their Savior and Lord, they can't remember a time where they called out to Christ and received Him as their Savior, I pray that today would be the very day when they take the opportunity to open up their heart and receive this one whom to know is life eternal. Don't let anyone leave here today, Lord, without knowing for sure that Christ is their Savior, that their sins are forgiven, and they are on their way to heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing number 622 as we bring this to a close. At the end of the service, I will be shaking hands at the front door for a few moments while the choir gets up here and gets ready for their practice. But let me say this. I am never too busy with anything to take a few minutes.